Good evening. It's good to see everyone tonight. I hope you all are doing well. Tonight is our last class in the book of Genesis, and I hope that you have enjoyed our study. I know that I've learned a great deal from it, and I appreciate Evan and Pax teaching with me and all of us kind of splitting the time together and working through this process of studying this class together. I also appreciate Rose. As you know, we've made many mentions of Rose and the notes that she shared through email. And if you all saw the file of how many pages is it up to?
It was up with the final installment,
99 slides. It's a pretty amazing document. It's a very, very well thought out document. It took a lot of time on your part and a great deal of study, but it was a wonderful help to us as we went through studying the book of Genesis. So I appreciate that, Rose, very much. On Sunday morning, we're going to change gears, and Dale and Doug and Larry are going to be studying the book of Acts. And they're going to be sharing that study together and splitting it between the three of them, and I know that'll be a good study for us. And so we'll begin the book of Acts on Sunday. We have a lot to study tonight. I hope that you all can put on your seat belts and maybe a helmet. I don't know. But we're going to try to go fast tonight to get through everything we need to get through, but also try to do it due diligence to make sure that it's also thorough. This past Sunday, we were reading about Genesis chapter 49. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob gathers his sons, and he is giving out blessings to them, but he's also revealing to them things to come. And as he's doing that, he first of all speaks to his first three sons, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. He begins with some reprimands, speaking of some negative things that they had done in their lives, some ways that they had acted wickedly. And then he moves on from those three sons and begins to speak about Judah. We talked about Judah quite a bit on Sunday. I spoke with Dale after class, and he made some really good points about it too. Much of what I said concerning the statements about Judah that are around verse 8, seem to be messianic, and you can see that in some of the statements that are made, comparing him to a lion's whelp and such. But also, there are some important statements here that also could be connected to David. David, if you think about Judah, the tribe of Judah, David obviously came from the tribe of Judah, but so did the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But some statements in verse 8 of your brother shall praise you, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Another statement of your father's son shall bow down to you. You could see that being fulfilled in many ways in the house of Judah being elevated to the throne and David being the king. So these prophecies do point toward David, and then they also do point toward a Messiah that would come from the same tribe, from Judah. In verse 10, Neil brought up the statement, until Shiloh comes, and we had a little bit of discussion about that. I dug into it a little bit more. I looked at a pulpit commentary and read some more commentaries about it. You'll find all kinds of different opinions on that again. So I came up with some more dead ends. But I will tell you the best explanation that I read, and also from talking to Bruce tonight, is that Shiloh does refer to peace or rest, and that it's not until Shiloh comes saying that the reign of Judah is going to end. It's saying until peace or rest comes. Well, who is representing peace or rest? More than likely, it's Jesus, it's the Messiah. So it's saying until the Messiah comes. And so that makes a lot more sense. And that's the best explanation that I've been able to find. It's not speaking of the town or the city of Shiloh that's in Ephraim, but much more so speaking about peace or rest to come through the Messiah. As we finished class, we were about to talk about the last two sons that Jacob blessed. And at this point, we're talking about, I guess you could say, two sons that really stand out. These are the two sons that he had with his favorite wife, I guess you could say, the wife that he loved the most, Rachel. And he begins by speaking to Joseph. If you look at verse 22 with me, verse 22 reads, Joseph is a fruitful bow. A fruitful bow, or I should say bough, excuse me. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him, but his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, from the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and blessings of the womb. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. I don't know if there's been many things spoken from a father to a son that has more beautiful statements in it, of abundant blessings being given from a father to a son. One of the things that's very clear, and I know that we went through this on Sunday, and with each name that I referenced, I said, what do we know about Gad? What do we know about Naphtali? What do we know about Joseph? We don't have time. but do we know a lot about Joseph? I think we all understand Joseph pretty well. The highest of highs, the lowest of lows, the greatest of difficulties, the greatest of triumphs. What an amazing man. And throughout it all, God was with him because he put his trust in God. And we see that. And his father understood that. I love that at the beginning of this, he says, Joseph was fruitful come what may. He says that Joseph is a fruitful bow or bough by a spring. Its branches run over the wall. What is a bough? It's a main branch. It's a branch. It's something that grows. It's something that's abundant. He says that you're so fruitful that it grows over the wall. You just see this, like, in this picture, this growth. That's you, Joseph. And then another statement that he makes to him is that he says to him, the archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. Who are the archers? His brothers. And it's interesting to think right here, you know, it's kind of figurative, I guess you could say, in some ways, saying, you know, the archers could be the difficulties that Joseph faced in his life. But also the archers are specifically his brothers. And more than likely are his brothers probably standing right there. At least they're nearby. That's pretty amazing that at this point, Jacob is being so honest about, Reuben, you did this. You know, Simeon and Levi, you did this. When he gets to Joseph, he says, the archers bitterly attacked you. He's calling his own sons the archers. They're the ones who shot at you. They're the ones that harassed you. It's such a blunt but honest statement for Jacob to make, but it's exactly right. Archers were trying to attack him. But what does he say? How did he react to those archers? It says, his bow remained firm, his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. It's an amazing statement to say, his bow remained firm, his arms were agile when he was attacked. And so a great question that we can ask ourselves here is how? How was Joseph a fruitful bow or a fruitful bough? How was Joseph able to overcome the archers, able to overcome the difficulties that came his way, whether it was his brothers or whether it was Potiphar's wife? How is he able to overcome it? How is he able to keep his bow firm and keep his arms agile? Who does Jacob say it is that allowed him to do this? It's God. It's God. Jacob knows. It's God Almighty. God Almighty allowed it. Through everything he faced, Joseph trusted in the Lord God Almighty. And because of his trust in the Lord, God was with him. And we know, like we've read scripture after scripture, it states God was with Joseph and others saw it. They witnessed it. And that was through thick and thin, through the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. Jacob knew exactly who Joseph was. And he knew that he was the main branch. This is the main branch. He was able to overcome archer's attacks. He was able to keep his bow firm. And it was from the mighty hands of God, the mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, that he was able to do this. Joseph trusted in the Lord, and God Almighty was with him, wasn't he? Verse 25. We see here in verse 25, we are told that God helped and blessed Joseph with blessings in great abundance. Here, Jacob pronounces blessings to Joseph, and they are wonderful, amazing blessings, aren't they, that are given to him. One blessing that's given to Joseph in verse 25 is blessings of heaven above. And by the way, before I say that, I don't want to skip this. Right before that in verse 25, it says, from the God of your father who helps you. The next statement it says, and by the Almighty who blesses you. Who helped him? It was God. God was his help. God was his aid. God was his deliverer. God was the one that blessed him. And so when we look at these blessings from God that Jacob is wanting to bestow upon Joseph, which are blessings from God, he says, I want you to have blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. These abundant blessings, I'm giving you my greatest blessings, Joseph. They're abundant. These are some very abundant blessings, and they're amazing statements that are made. In verse 26, it reads, the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. What Jacob is doing here is that he is passing his greatest blessing on to Joseph. And the benedictions of Joseph, or excuse me, the benedictions of Jacob pronounced upon Joseph exceed those that came upon Jacob himself from his own fathers, is what he is saying. I am giving you something greater than my own fathers gave me. And that's pretty amazing to think about. Now, we're not talking about the blessing that came from God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're talking about from a father directly. And so he's saying, you know, like, I had it good, but Joseph, what I'm giving you as far as blessings, this is even greater than what I received from my ancestors. These statements are that significant. So Jacob is acknowledging that Joseph was a son who had truly distinguished himself among his brothers. I love this statement at the end of verse 26 when he says, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. What's so amazing about that statement is this. All the way back when we were introduced to Joseph, he was 17 years old. And at that time, when he was 17 years old, after he was born, but we get more details about his life, he had these dreams. And when he had these dreams that showed that people would be submissive to him, his brothers would be submissive, how did Jacob react to that? He rebuked him. He rebuked him. He was not impressed at all by that dream or what he was saying. His sons hated him for it, wanted to kill him for it. We know what came from that. And what's interesting is right here in the last statements from a father to a son, what is Jacob saying to Joseph? In a nutshell, you distinguished yourself among all of them. Do you remember the sheaf bowing, the sheaves bowing down to his sheaf? He's saying to Joseph, you're right. You were right. Those dreams you had, yep, it's you. You are elevated above all of us. And that's a pretty substantial thing. What a wonderful way to tie together Scripture from the story of Joseph from the very beginning of his dreams being given to him from God, him interpreting it, and then here at the end, the last statements of Jacob to his son, saying, you're right. You're distinguished above all your brothers. That's a wonderful fulfillment many years later. Let's look at Benjamin in verse 27. Benjamin, you would think maybe there would be more written about him, but it's a very significant statement that's made about Benjamin in verse 27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the spoil. We are told of Benjamin's birth in Genesis chapter 35. Rachel died in childbirth when Benjamin was born. His name actually meant son of my sorrow. We already have mentioned Jacob's love for Rachel, his mother, very much so. But Benjamin is described by Jacob as being a ravenous wolf. You think about him being aggressive. You think about him being a hunter, one that is able to devour the prey and divide the spoil. Earlier, we discussed how Judah was referred to as a lion's whelp. So it's interesting to think about the power of a lion and how this lion cub or this lion's going to grow and be such an amazing beast. But here he's referring to Benjamin as a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devours the prey. In the evening, he divides the spoil. So these are significant statements really signifying the power, the strength that will come from Benjamin, that Benjamin will be victorious over his enemies. Some ways that you can see this prophecy fulfilled is who would come from the tribe of Benjamin?
Paul?
Saul,
the first king.
Saul. And I think that's one. Statements that I read was Ehud the judge in Judges 3, also Saul the king of Israel who had come from the tribe of Benjamin. And you think about the power. the power of being the first king of Israel. And obviously, he was a flawed individual in many ways and wasted what he was given. But we do see that some power and some might with Saul, especially when he first took the throne. Here at the end of the chapter, we have these final instructions that are given from Jacob to his sons. Let's begin reading in verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, everyone, with a blessing appropriate to him. Now, that is interesting right there. It says the blessing was appropriate to each one. It was accurate. He knew who they were, and we talked about that. So this was a blessing appropriate to his sons. Verse 29, then he charged them and said to them, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with a field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rachel, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it purchased from the sons of Heth. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. So here we have these final statements that are given from Jacob to his sons. And Jacob gives very specific instructions to his sons concerning where he wants to be buried. Where does he want to be buried? With his fathers. And that makes a lot of sense. That's how many of us are. We want to be buried with our family. We want to be buried maybe in our hometown or, like, you know, where we're from. And in this case, he wants to be buried with his fathers. And so he gives very specific instructions that he does not want to be buried in Egypt. He wants to be buried in Canaan. He wants to be buried where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are buried, in this cave. And we talked about the story of this cave and how Abraham purchased this field and purchased this cave through this bartering that he had with Ephron the Hittite. But after Jacob gives these instructions about where he wants to be buried, we're told that he drew his feet into his bed and he breathed his last and he was gathered to his people. And the chapter break is kind of interesting here, going from 49 to 50, because it just segues straight into it. There really shouldn't even be a divide. It goes directly into 50. So let's go on and look at the first several verses of chapter 50, because they go right together with the passing of Jacob. Chapter 50, verses 1 through 6 is what we'll look at first. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Now 40 days were required for it, for such is the period required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him for 70 days. When the days of mourning for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if I now have found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am about to die. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and then I will return. Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So as we read here, beginning in chapter 50, I think one of the most interesting things to think about is who was there when Jacob died? Sons. And specifically who? Joseph. And I think it's real specific. All the sons, it sounds like, were there, but specifically Joseph was there. Now, why is that such a big deal? Because of Genesis chapter 46. If you remember, this is after the sons had come back, and they had just found out, they had come back from Egypt. The sons found out that Joseph is in Egypt. They know who Joseph is. And Joseph has said, you've got to bring your father and bring everybody down with us. So when they come up to Joseph and they say, you've got to come to Egypt, Joseph is alive, he's initially shocked by this story, right? He sees all the wagons that have been brought and everything. When he sees the wagons and he hears about what Joseph has said, he says, okay, I'll go. But as he goes, the Lord speaks to Jacob. I'm not saying Joseph and mixing my Josephs and Jacobs. Okay, good. It's so easy to do. All right. So the Lord speaks to Jacob on the way down to Egypt. And this is the statement that's made in Genesis 46, verses 3 and 4. He said, I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. It's assurance from the Lord. And he says, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will close your eyes. Fulfillment. Who's there when Jacob dies? Joseph closes his eyes. He weeps over his father. What an assurance. He knew from the Lord directly, I'm doing the right thing by going to Egypt. Let's go. I'm going to see Joseph again. Joseph's even going to see me when I pass from this life. It's a pretty amazing thing to think about, these passages just tying. I think Genesis is so impressive. Scripture's just tying across. It's a beautiful thing, and it just shows you the power of God's Word. So Joseph gives instructions for Jacob's body to be embalmed. How long did it take to embalm a body? 40 days. That's a pretty significant period of time. But also, I think what's even maybe more significant would be, how long did the Egyptians mourn for Jacob? 70 days. That is amazing. That's amazing. And it's amazing to consider a couple things about this. First of all, when Jacob met Pharaoh, I think this was amazing. Who blessed who when Jacob met Pharaoh? Jacob blessed Pharaoh. I think that's amazing. Rather than Pharaoh blessing Jacob back in Genesis 47. But here, the Egyptians are mourning a Hebrew. They are mourning a foreigner. That doesn't make sense initially when you think about it. Also, they are mourning someone that they would have thought it loathsome to even eat with. We had this statement earlier in the book of Genesis. They couldn't have even eaten together because they thought that they were above and elevated above a Hebrew and they were just below them. So this is amazing. So Jacob is most likely receiving an official royal mourning, which would have probably been reserved for people in authority, people in power in Egypt. And he's receiving that, 70 days of mourning. So this would have been quite the thing to see, and we're going to see more details about this in just a moment. After these 70 days of mourning, Joseph asked Pharaoh for permission to take Jacob's body back to Canaan. Does Pharaoh give him permission to do it? He does. Now, we'll just go on and say this real quick. Why? Why are the people revering Jacob like this? Because of Joseph. And I think that's the key. This is the father of Joseph. And Joseph did what? Saved our nation. Saved our lives. Sustained us. I mean, this the prophecy of this, the dream that he fulfilled, and the 7 years of plenty, and the 7 years of famine, and saving up the grain, and all the world is coming to us to buy it. We are the world power. I mean, go down the list. We love Joseph. I mean, Joseph is amazing, is how I think all these people. And so his father is revered. And you can understand it from that perspective, very much so. Let's look at verses 7 through 14 and read about the things that they did in this morning, which are so substantial. Verse 7. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the household of Joseph, and his brothers, and his father's household. They left only the little ones in their flocks, and their herds in the land of Goshen. There also went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and sorrowful lamentation. And he observed 7 days mourning for his father. Now when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning for the Egyptians." Therefore it was named Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. I'm going to go on and finish these last few verses. Go through verse 14. Thus his sons did for him as he had charged them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with a field for a burial site from Ephron the Hittite. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. So the first question we can ask is, who went to bury Jacob? Who all went in this very, very large caravan? Well, verse 9 tells us it was a very great company. And there's a lot of specific groups that are mentioned here. It references the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the household, the elders of the land of Egypt, all the household of Joseph, Joseph's brothers, which would have been Jacob's sons, all of his father's household. We don't have an exact number of how many people this would have been, but it would have been quite the sight to see. All these people going from Egypt up to Canaan to mourn and bury Jacob. It even says in verse 9 that chariots and horsemen went. It was a very great company. An amazing thing to mourn Jacob in this way. Who is left behind in Goshen? Yeah, the little ones, it says, the flocks, the children, that's right, in their herds. As far as the mourning for Jacob, there's so many interesting things here. First of all, he was mourned for 70 days before they even left Egypt. That's pretty amazing. And then you think about here at the threshing floor of Atad, it says in verse 10 that they lamented there with a very great and sorrowful lamentation. It says then that Joseph and the people there participated in mourning for 7 days while they were at the threshing floor of Atad. And then how did the Canaanites, the people living in the area, how did they react to seeing this? They were just amazed. I don't think they'd probably seen anything. Huh? That's right. I don't think they probably had ever seen anything like this before. They called them Egyptians. They said, this is a grievous mourning for the Egyptians, and they even named the place based on the mourning that they had seen by these Egyptians. I looked up that word, and you can't get, or at least I could not get a great answer on it, but some say it means Egypt's mourning. The mourning of Egypt. Another one says the stream of Egypt, which might mean like the tears or like as a stream. But something along those lines, pointing at the great mourning that the Egyptians had for the father of Joseph in Jacob. So this mourning really demonstrates, again, how revered and how respected Joseph was to the Egyptians. Understandably so. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You mentioned 70 days and 7. That's a long period of time. Mm-hmm.
That's right. I looked up earlier today. I was trying to find what kind of a distance would this have been. I wish I knew. I mean, miles and miles and miles. You're right. And a large, large caravan of people. This was not an easy trek. And so it really does point out how substantial this was and how they felt about Joseph. That's right. And Joseph is practically the leader of Egypt. Yeah, I mean, this isn't just, you know, just your average person traveling, is it? So I'm sure he had, you know, quite a caravan for him and for his family. Did the sons of Jacob obey the command of their father? Did they carry it out? They did. They went to the cave of Machpelah where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were buried. And they did it. They buried him exactly where he wanted to be buried. And they fulfilled that. What did Joseph do after burying his father? Well, he returned to Egypt. He went back to Egypt, and all the other people that were with him, all this caravan of Egyptians, they went back to Egypt also. All right, let's look at verses 15 through 21. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged us before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I am I in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." After the death of Jacob, the brothers become very concerned, don't they? Things take a real turn in the story, right? Their father's been buried, and then, oh no. You know, Jacob's gone. What does that mean for us, right? And so what are Joseph's brothers concerned about after the death of Jacob? Joseph might be bearing a grudge. He might want to take out some revenge. Maybe he's been waiting this whole time. You know, just let me just wait till, you know, my father passes away, because I know that this wouldn't be pleasing in his sight. But once he passes away, it's time to pay back my brothers for the evil that they carried out toward me. And so they become incredibly concerned. And you wonder why they would think this. Has Joseph been incredibly kind to them? I mean, I personally think, and I think you would agree, they're probably not alive without Joseph. Right? Their families are probably gone in this famine that had occurred. And so you see, he had extended a great mercy and forgiveness toward them and has shown that. But you can see, you know, they're still concerned about this. So what did the brothers do about their concern? At first, they send a messenger to Joseph, and they give him this statement that says, "Your father charged us before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive me, or please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong,'" in verse 17. Do we have any account of Jacob saying this?
No.
That's interesting to me. Do you think they made it up? Do you think they made it up? I do know Scripture does not give us a spot, a location, or a verse or a chapter where it says that statement was made by Jacob. So it definitely seems like they're maybe conjuring up a story there. To say, you know, Jacob, you know, our father said, like, you need to forgive your brothers. It seems like they're doing that a little bit here. How did Joseph react, though, when he heard this from the messengers? He weeps. He weeps in verse 17. So the brothers come up before Joseph, and they bow before him, and they say, "Behold, we are your servants," in verse 18. This brings to mind a couple things, I think. First of all, in the dream that Joseph had of his brother's sheaves bowing down to him, you think about this is an exact location where you see physically the brothers are bowing down to Joseph, begging. And that's kind of a physical representation of the dream that he had, of his sheaves standing upright and the sheaves bowing. Secondly, you think about Joseph's brothers had already sold him into slavery. But here, it's the second occasion in which Joseph is being told by the brothers, "We're your servants, take us." And Joseph won't do it. It's the second time this has happened. It also happened back in chapter 44. And he won't do it. So how did Joseph react to his brothers? Well, first of all, Joseph knew, and we talked about this some on Sunday, Joseph knew that it was God's place to take vengeance and it wasn't his. Something that we need to remind ourselves of too. It's not our place to take vengeance. God will take care of it. And Joseph understood that. Secondly, Joseph saw the big picture. He trusted in the plans of God. He understood that God had put Joseph in this position so that he could provide for the family, so that he could help them during this time of famine. And he understood it. And he mentioned that to his brothers. And then third, Joseph comforted his brothers and he assures them. He tells them not to be afraid. He wants them to be comforted. He wants them to trust him. And he even says at the very end of that, in verse 21, Joseph said to him it says that he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And he says, "I'll provide for your little ones. I'll provide for your family. Don't worry." What a heart. What a man of God. You have every opportunity to say, "It's time to pay you back." And he says, "No, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you." What love. I'm so impressed by that. I think that you all are too. So how amazing is the forgiveness and the love that Joseph continued to extend to his brothers and to his family. Let's look at these last few verses, which are so important. We've got about 5 minutes maybe. Verse 22, "Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, and he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. Also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here.' So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt." This brings to mind a couple passages. First of all, Hebrews 11, we've gone to so many times, but here's a last statement that connects to Hebrews 11. It's in verse 22. "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the Exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones." That's exactly what we're dealing with right here, is that he's giving instructions concerning his bones because he has trust and faith that although The family of Israel is now in Egypt. They're going to be coming out of Egypt one day. And when that happens, what does he want to happen? Take my bones out of here. Take my body out of here and take it to Canaan. He has a trust and a faith in the statements that are the promises of God. And so there's some interesting things that are said here in these final statements and final instructions. First of all, he says twice, and he makes them swear this too, God will surely take care of you. Do you think Joseph believed that himself? Joseph understood that. He understood that when he was in prison. He understood that when Potiphar's wife told the stories and was making up the story of how he was treated wrongly. You remember that when he was in the pit. He understood this very well, that God's going to take care of me if I trust in the Lord. The second thing is that God will bring the family of Israel out of Egypt. And that is exactly what was said to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 15, is that for 400 years, they would be taken to a foreign land and that they would be oppressed, that they would come out and they would go to the promised land and they would go to the land of Canaan. So that's an impressive thing that's stated right there by Joseph also. And then also, Joseph makes his brother swear to carry up his bones out of Egypt. Would this come to pass? Yes. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 19, I'll read it. Moses, right after the Egyptians let them go, in verse 19 of Exodus 13, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, and he made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. And then in Joshua chapter 24, in verse 32, it's actually fulfilled at the very end of the book of Joshua. Joshua 24, 32, now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem, in the piece of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. So we see the intention of Joseph, the forethought of Joseph. He's saying, take my bones up out of Egypt. Years and years and years later, it comes to pass. They fulfill that promise. And it shows, again, did Joseph see the big picture and trust in the promises of God? Yes. He wasn't even questioning it. The Lord is going to give Canaan to my family. I want to go to Canaan. I want my bones to be in Canaan. Now, it is interesting. We talked about this earlier in an earlier class. Was he buried in the same cave with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No. We had that discussion earlier. So he was not buried in the same cave, but he was buried in the land of Canaan. All right. We did it. Good. I was hoping I would get, like, you can't miss those last few verses. It's so important. All right. Excellent. So his two sons. Excellent. That makes sense. Very good. All right. Well, thank you all very much.